The moment that you and I get married is the moment that we begin our family. Your family does not begin with children. The family begins when a husband and wife get married. That's the moment that a family then is instituted, that a family is essentially born. Jesus quoted this verse in Matthew 19:5 to show the sanctity and permanence of the marriage union. In Matthew 19:6, Jesus said, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." God institutes marriage, and God says no one is to separate that marriage union. No one. However, the family is under attack. Since the beginning of time, Satan has been hard at work trying to separate the family. He's attacking God's perfect order. How does he go after God and attack God? He's going to go after the things that God has ordained, the things that God has established. He's going to go after you and I because he knows he can't touch God. So who does he go? He goes to God's children. He goes to you and I. He goes to society and what God has established. And he will attack then. And he's done it. And he's trying to separate the family. Look at our third verse there in that last paragraph on your page. Since the family is the fundamental building block of society ordained by God, one of Satan's greatest desires is to see the family crumble. According to a 2019 study, there are 750,000 divorces in the U.S. each year. 750,000 divorces. That means 1.5 million people get divorced every year in America. The divorce rate in the United States is one of the highest in the world. In the 1980s, the divorce rate was 5.2 per 1,000 people, labeling this decade as the age of divorce. While the divorce rate from 2009 to 2019 declined, notice this, so did the marriage rate. So you look at that and you go, oh, divorce rate declines. Wonderful, that's good. But so does the marriage rate. Not good. Not good. Because God instituted what? Marriage. And he says, get married. Man and woman, come together and be married. It's a good thing. But the marriage rate declined. Notice this, the last second to last verse there on the page. Cohabitation has risen over the years. According to a 2017 Pew Research article, 35% of all unmarried parents are living with a partner. Cohabitation. So marriage declines, and people then begin to think, well, you know what? I'll just go live with them. We'll just go live in the same house. And what do they do when that happens? They are saying marriage is not that important. I don't need to make that promise. I don't need to make that covenant. I mean, we're living in the same under the same roof anyways. God says, no, I established marriage. And there is a covenant that is to be made between a man and woman in marriage, even between two unbelievers. They come together as God brings them together. God is the one who even brings two unbelievers together in marriage because that is the backbone of society. In order for society to flourish and to function, you need to have family. You need to have marriage. But what people are saying now, today, is that, we can just live together. And it's as if we're married. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because just as easy as you moved into that house, you're going to move out. It'll be that easy because there's no promise, there's no covenant that has been made there between those two people. Let's look at the top of page 2. Divorce and cohabitation are not the only attacks on the family. Since 1973, over 63 million babies have been murdered by abortion. Murdering our own children in what? The family. A husband and wife come together. A man and a woman come together. They're pregnant. And they decide to murder that child, a member of their own family. Second verse there, the approval of homosexuality is on the rise and even celebrated with Pride Month every June in America. Government agencies have joined forces and are encouraging and celebrating homosexuality and transgenderism in America. You want to know why our country is in the state that it's in today? There it is. You think God's going to bless a nation that acts this way? God is not going to bless sin and unrighteousness. When we look at our nation and what we have accepted as now culturally, in fact, it's not just culturally accepted, it's even prideful. We celebrate it. We have a whole month where people stand up and they're proud to sin against God. And that's what the government is saying. You need to be proud to sin against God. Then you think God's going to bless a nation like that? Romans chapter 1, what has he done? He has turned us over. He's turned us over. That's why we're in the state that we're in today. And the government is celebrating all of this. They've joined forces. Companies are showing commercials with families that consist of lesbian couples with children. Postmodern ideology has attacked the traditional roles of men and women within the family, and organizations have arisen seeking to dismantle the nuclear family. You know, you guys know what organization that is. Black Lives Matter. They've since taken it off, but if you look at their original belief statement, that is what they were after. Dismantle the nuclear family. Get rid of mother and father. Get rid of that. We'll take your children. We will raise them as a society, as a community. And what they've done is they want to take the authority that God has established in the family, which we talked about on Wednesday night. They want to take that authority away from the parents, and they'll say, we'll take your children. We'll raise them. We'll tell them what they're to believe and how they are to act. That's what they've done. Postmodern ideology has attacked the traditional roles of men and women. The feminist movement has come in, and the feminists have arisen, and they say, no, 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 no. Women, you don't need to submit to your husbands. You're better than that. You're too strong. You rise up against them. You let them know that you're a woman, and you take charge. That's the feminist movement. That's postmodern ideology. But God says, wives, submit to your husbands. We're going to talk about, as we go through this series, what that looks like. It doesn't mean that men could just dominate women as if they're just a doormat. No, husbands are to love their wives, to care for their wives, to be gracious and kind and loving towards them. But there are roles for men and women within the family. And postmodern ideology has attacked that. Satan has attacked that. And he attacks the roles within the family. To put it plainly, the family is under attack. It is under attack today. Let's look at our last paragraph there. As society continues to spiral out of control and pursue its quest to eliminate the family, we know that God's word teaches us how he has designed the family. As Christians, we must take these truths and practice them in the home so that we will not only honor Christ, but also to be a witness to the world of God's perfect design for the family. As people look then at us and our families, they go, why do you do that? Wife, why do you do that? Husband, why do you do that? What's going on here? That's different than the postmodern ideology and what the world is telling you to do and how to function as a family. Why do you do that? Guess what you can tell them? The gospel. Because we submit to this. because we submit to the word of God, and this is how God tells us how we are to live within the family. And then you get an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And so we want to see what God's perfect design is for the family. So as we do that this morning, we're going to look at two points. First of all, the sanctity of marriage, and then we're going to look at the spirit-filled life. And we'll see how these two tie in together. Genesis 2:24, our first point there, the sanctity of marriage. Can someone read Genesis 2:24 for us, please? So what two commands does God give the man? First of all, to do what? To leave your father and mother. To leave your father and your mother. That word leave there in the Hebrew means to leave or abandon. It means get out of there. You're no longer under the authority of your father and your mother. Now, what's interesting is God says this in Genesis 2:24. Does Adam have a father and a mother? He doesn't. He's the first one. But God is instituting something here that is consistent then for all of creation. Because Adam and Eve will become a father and a mother. Cain and Abel. They have children. That's the first family that's established there. And God then institutes exactly what he wants. And he says, a man shall leave his father and his mother. He institutes marriage. And he says, you're to leave them or abandon them. It means you get out from underneath their roof. It means you get out from underneath their provision for you. How do you know if a man is ready to get married? He's able to provide for himself and his wife. If he's not able to provide for himself and his wife, he's not ready for marriage because he is called to leave them, and now then they become their own separate unit as the husband then leads the wife and protects the wife and provides for her. That's his job. That's his duty. He is to leave his father and his mother. What's the second command? Be joined to his wife. To be joined to his wife. That word joined there in the Hebrew means to stick to or to cling to. It means to be glued or cemented to. Cemented. They come together and they're never to separate. They're to be joined. The two become one flesh, which is question number two. What is the outcome then of this union? The two become one flesh. They become one flesh. The most permanent relationship in society, listen to this, is not between a parent and their child. The most permanent relationship in society is between a husband and a wife. That is the most permanent relationship that God has established in all of society. A husband and a wife, not parents and children. Because what does God tell the man to do? To leave. Leave your father and your mother. You got to go. You're out. That's why, listen, those of you who have boys in your home, your duty is to train them up to leave. That's our job. We've got four of them. We have to train them up to leave, to get out, to go out into society, to go marry a woman and start your own family and provide for your family. We have to train them up to get out of there, to go. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have a relationship with them. Obviously, we still do. We love them. We care for them. We want to be there for them, give wisdom to them. But they have to be out on their own, making their own decisions. They'll come to us, hopefully, seeking wisdom and counsel as their parents. That would be wise of them to do. Hopefully, we train them up in that to say, hey, I'm always here for you if you need anything. If you need wisdom, I'm here because I love you. But you got to go and make your own decisions. because you've got to leave. And that's the most permanent relationship in society. Sadly, we live in a society right now where children are being elevated and are taking the place then of a spouse. But in God's perfect design, that's not how he designed it. Children are not to be elevated to the position of a spouse. They are below them. They are underneath their authority. And the relationship is between a man, a husband, and his wife. That's the union. Your closest friend in life should be your spouse. Your best friend is your spouse. That's how God designed it. And that's the permanent union as the two become one flesh for life. That's why he says, and to be joined, to be cemented then to his wife. That is, they never separate. They're never to separate. Now, some of you might look at this and you might ask, well, does this mean that a woman doesn't have to leave her father and mother? Because notice it just says that the man is to leave his father and his mother. Turn over to Psalm 45. I want to help you answer this question. Psalm 45 is a psalm all about a wedding. It's a royal wedding. Some commentators, they see this as the marriage or a royal wedding of Solomon, King Solomon, right? He was a king, royalty. But as you read through this, there are also implications, things that are pointing to Christ. They're pointing to Christ, who is the king, and then there's the marriage union with his bride. And who is that? The church, right? That's us, the church. But in Psalm 45, look at verse 10. Notice what it says there. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Now she is going to become a queen. She's marrying the king, so she's going to become a queen. And he says, listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Notice this. Forget your people and your father's house. You are to forget your people and your father's house. You are to move on and cut off that relationship that you've had with your people, and you're to leave your father's house. You're to get out from underneath his roof. Why? Because you are going to be joined to your husband. You leave. Verse 11, then the king will desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Bow down to him. Now again, implications of Christ and the church, right? You see that. Where he is our Lord, we bow down to him. But what he's saying in this royal marriage here, in this royal union, he says to the wife, you are to leave your father's house, your father and your mother. And you're to be joined then to your husband. So, because Genesis 2:24 says that the man is to leave his father and mother, it doesn't then say that a wife can stay with father and mother. That's not what's going on there. Both of them have to leave the roof that they are under. They both have to leave dependence upon father and mother and be joined together in the marriage union. That's how God has established it. The wives are to leave their home. They are to leave their father and their mother and not be dependent on them anymore, but be totally, completely and totally dependent upon their husband as they're in this union together. Let's go to Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6. Can someone read that verse for us, please? Jesus talks about marriage here in Matthew Chapter 19. Could someone read 19 verses 5 and 6, please? So notice this. Jesus is quoting what? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. He literally quotes it word for word there. And he says, a man shall leave his father and mother. be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And who brings the man and woman together in marriage? That question on your sheet there. Who brings them together? God does. God brings them together. That's why he says in verse 6, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together in marriage, in that marriage union, God has brought them together, and therefore no one is to separate that marriage union, which means not even that husband and that wife. They are not to separate that marriage union that God has established between the two of them. You're not to do that. God has brought them together in marriage. They are not to be separated. Now notice this, just as a side note, a lot of people will say, Jesus never spoke about homosexuality. Yes, he did. You know what he said? He said, let me tell you about marriage. It's between one man and one woman. That's why he even says, in verse 4, and he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? God created them male and female, which means transgenderism is wrong. It's a sin. God creates them. God makes them male and female. You don't have the authority to go and change your gender. God has created you that way. Did Jesus speak out against homosexuality and transgenderism? Yes, he did. Right there. Circle it. Underline it. So that way when people try and tell you, well, Jesus never spoke about it, you can take them right there to Matthew 19 and say, yes, he did. Let me show you. Here's what Jesus says. That union is between one man and one woman. That's the marriage union. That's what Jesus is saying there. And God is the one then who brings them together. Our next question on our sheet, who is authorized to separate a marriage union then? Answer, no one. No one. No one is authorized to separate a marriage union. Who separates a marriage union? God does. How? Through death. He's the giver and taker, right? He's the one who gives life and he takes life. It's all under the sovereign hand of God. God is the one who will take a spouse away. And when that happens, then we read in 1 Corinthians, now there are things that you can do. If you are a widow or a widower, now there are things that God allows you to do. You are allowed to get remarried. It's okay. God is the one who does that. It's a marriage union for life. On Friday, we looked out the front windows. It was really cool. We have some trees, big trees, out across the street from our house there. And we look out the front window, and there's a bald eagle sitting up in this tree. And it's kind of on the backside, so it was kind of hard to see. And Levi comes running in. Hey, Dad, there's a bald eagle out there. You got to come see this. So I run over to the window, and we go out to look and see this bald eagle. And I'm looking like, it's not there. And then we look out off to the distance, and here comes another bald eagle. That's just, this guy is, he just looks awesome. I mean, just swooping in like, man, I want to do that. This is cool. And this bald eagle comes swooping into this tree, and he comes and he lands on this branch. And when he lands on this branch, all of a sudden, now you can see there's another bald eagle there. It was hidden before because it was on the backside of the trees, but all of a sudden now you can see, there's two of them because they're both moving in the trees there. There's two bald eagles. You know what those two bald eagles were? Husband and wife. And if you study bald eagles, which I did because I'm like, man, this is so cool. And Sarah's like, did you know that they mate for life? Really? For life? Just the two of them? So I looked it up. Not that I didn't believe Sarah, but I wanted a few more details on this. And they actually do. For life. For life. They will be together for life. They get it. The bald eagle gets it. They stay together for life. Then I saw this in Colorado. There was a news thing that came on a YouTube video as I was looking through science stuff and all this on the bald eagle. And this one comes up where this guy was, he was a photographer, and there were these two bald eagles in this massive nest that were there. And a storm came through, and it killed the husband. And he's laying down at the bottom of the tree there. And this guy, this cameraman, he starts weeping. Because for years, he's been photographing these two bald eagles that are there. And you look up, and then they have a picture of the nest there. As you look up, and there's the wife all alone. And she's got eggs that are in there that are about ready to hatch. But you can tell now she's all alone. There's her husband for life. And he's died. They get it. They understand it. The marriage union is to be for life. What God has brought together, let no man separate. And every one of us, I'm sure, in this room has been affected in one way or another by divorce. And it hurts, and it's painful, and it stings. And there's a reason why, because God says, look, when I bring a man and a woman together, they are to be together for life. And they are not to be separated. Now, does Jesus give us a few illustrations or instances in which he allows for divorce? Yes. There are a few instances in which he does allow for it, but he never commands it. He never commands divorce because he says, when I bring them together, they are to be together for life. And that's why divorce is so painful. That's why it hurts so much, because that's not the way that God has ordained it to be. A union for life. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Can someone read Ephesians 5, 31 through 32, please? What does Paul quote for us there? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. There it is again. God said it in the Old Testament in Genesis. Jesus says it in the gospel. And now Paul even reiterates it here in Ephesians chapter 5. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But notice this. What does the marriage union picture? In verse 32, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and what? The church. It's the picture of Christ and the church. That's what the marriage union pictures. And will Christ ever divorce us? Never. Never, never, never. When he saves us, that's what we call the perseverance of the saints, right? When he saves us, it is for life. Once and for all, he gives eternal life, and he will never divorce us. He will never separate from us. And we can never separate from him. That's why Romans chapter 8 says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? What can? Answer, nothing. Nothing can. Nothing will ever separate us. And that's that marriage union. As a husband and wife come together, that's the picture of Christ in the church saying, that's my bride and I love her. I love the church and I will always take care of my bride. Christ will always take care of the church. That marriage union is a picture of that. Let's look at Malachi 2:16. Malachi 2:16, can someone read that for us, please?
For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously.
What does God hate? Divorce. God hates divorce. God says, I hate it. God does not like it. It is something that he actually abhors, that he hates. He hates divorce. Because he has brought a man and a woman together, and he says, let no one separate. Let no one ever separate these two. He hates it. And you can see then God's view of marriage. And we need to hold high, have a high view of marriage, and hold the marriage union with esteem, with honor, with respect, understanding that God has designed the family to begin, to start right there with that marriage union. So that's God's view of marriage and the family. But how can two sinners come together and make this thing work? That's called marriage. How can they do it? Answer, our next point, they need to live a spirit-filled life. A spirit-filled life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, because I'm going to read that for us, please. So what does Paul tell us not to do? Do not get drunk with wine. He says, do not get drunk with wine. Now, we could stop here and we could do a whole series on alcohol. We're not going to, though. Here's my two cents on this. It's not necessary. It's not needed. We know that getting drunk is a sin, so why flirt with it? There you go. That's my two cents. I'll leave it there. But he says, do not get drunk with wine. What happens when a person gets drunk with wine? They become controlled by that alcohol. All of a sudden, that's controlling them. They lose self-control. But one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. But when a person gets drunk, they are out of control. And so God says, don't get drunk with wine. We know that that is a sin against God, to become drunk. What does Paul then tell us to do? Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. To be filled here means to be controlled by the Spirit. That's what it means there. So it's not some second thing that happens, some other kind of experience that happens. What he's saying here is when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are surrendering your life over to the control of the Holy Spirit. You say, God, control me. God, I want to do your will. Whatever it is, whatever you tell me to do in your word, I want to do it. You take control of my life. I need your strength and I need your power to do this because I can't do it on my own. And even in that marriage union between a husband and a wife, you cannot love your wife on your own the way that you ought to love your wife. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Notice Romans chapter 8. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 real quick. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. We've gone through this before, but in a Roman study, but Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says this, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So how can a husband please God by loving his wife the way that he ought to love his wife? Not on his own, not in his own flesh. He needs the power of the Holy Spirit. He needs to depend on the Holy Spirit. What does a spirit-controlled life look like? Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18 says this, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, and watch this, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes. Anybody married couples? Anybody ever been there before? Come on, amen. Yes, we've all been there before. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's walking in the flesh. That's what that looks like. But notice verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And think about that. In that marriage union between a husband and a wife, if we live this way, living out the fruit of the Spirit to love one another, to have joy, to have peace with one another, patience towards one another, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we live that way, think about how strong that marriage union will be. But we can't do it on our own. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so, when a husband or a wife acts out in anger towards their husband or wife, towards their spouse, what are they walking in? The flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And God says, no, do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You need to be controlled by the Spirit. And when you do that, then you will see this love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and gentleness, and self-control within that marriage union. And God says, yeah, that's right. That's how I created you to be. That's how you're to be as a husband and a wife. To be led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. Well, Paul goes on and he tells us some characteristics of a Spirit-filled life. Can someone read Ephesians 5, 19 through 20 for us, please? So now he gives us five characteristics of a Spirit-filled life. Now this is in the context of even just broader than marriage, of even just living amongst one another within the church as Spirit-filled believers. What are the five characteristics? First, number one, speaking. We are to be speaking. These are participles. Participles end in what? ING. There you go. All the homeschoolers said ING. Yeah. And what was that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. ING, speaking, participles. Participles. A Spirit-filled life is one who is speaking. This word speaking there is has the idea, the concept of chirping like a bird. That's what that word means. It's more of an idea of singing here with your voice than actually talking. Because notice he says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What does a Spirit-filled life look like? We have so much joy and hope within us that what do? We sing. Our songs that we sing are not like the world's songs. The music that we sing in the church, oh, it's glorious. And there are no other songs in the world that compare to the music that you and I sing in the church. You ever done that where you're just walking somewhere, you're doing some task or chore, and you just start singing a hymn? Holy, holy, holy. And you catch it. Where did that come from? That's what we do as Christians. We sing, which is the next one on there. The next participle that he gives is singing. We're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As we gather together to sing these hymns and lift our voices in praise, do you know that we're actually encouraging one another in our walk with Christ? As we sing together, listen to the person next to you, the person behind you. Listen to as we gather together to worship in song. We're encouraging one another. Yes, this is our God, and we love him, and we worship him. Join with me in singing along as we sing to our God. Because we're Spirit-filled believers, and we sing out. The next participle there is making melody. Making melody. Singing and making melody. And how do we sing and make melody? With our what? With our hearts. Notice Paul says that. With your hearts to the Lord. It should come from the heart. That's our worship on Sunday mornings. It needs to come from our heart. As Spirit-filled believers, our heart is full of praise and wonder and adoration to our God. That's why the Psalms are filled with so many songs. David couldn't hold back, and he just goes, I just got to write about how great our God is. So we can sing all of this together. And he just writes and writes and writes. And we have hymns that we sing today of the reformers, many of the reformers who sat down and Puritans who sat down and they wrote hymns. And today we even have people that are still writing hymns. Why? Because their heart is Spirit-filled. It's Spirit-led. It's controlled by the Spirit of God. And all they can do is write more music and sing praise unto our God. Notice those first three there all have to do with singing and lifting your voices. But then he goes on in verse 20, the next participle there is giving thanks. Giving thanks. That we are to always give thanks. Always, for everything. You mean even for the trials and the tribulation that I go through in life? Yep. Even those. Even the hardships that you go through in life, you are to give thanks to God for them. Always. Because what does God do through those trials and tribulation? He grows us. He sanctifies us. He's doing a work in our hearts. We should give thanks to God for the work that he does in us. Notice these first four all have to do with words. It's all about words. Speaking things, and where do all these words come from? From our heart. It all comes from our heart. And he tells us there that we are to give thanks. Listen to this, church. A grumbling spirit is not compatible with the Holy Spirit. A grumbling spirit is not compatible with the Holy Spirit. What did Israel do when God brought them out of Egypt? What was the first thing that they did? They grumbled against God. And it didn't just stop there. It continued throughout their whole journey. They just continued to grumble and grumble and grumble. But a grumbling spirit is not compatible with the Holy Spirit. A Spirit-filled life is not a life that grumbles. But we are to be those who are to be thankful in whatever situation God has us in. We are to give thanks. And then finally, he gives this fifth participle in verse 21. He says, to be subject. Or literally, it's being subject. So you have the ing participle, being subject. Or submitting is another word there. That we are submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. You see, the key to every relationship is submission. It's submission. It's the kind of submission that the Son yielded to the Father. That all of us, as we live together, we live in submission to one another. Now, does this mean then that a wife is not called to submit to her husband because the husband is called to submit to the wife? No. What is he talking about here in submission? He is saying, as we submit to one another, I am considering other people over myself. I am considering them as more important than I am. Philippians chapter 2, right? Philippians chapter 2 tells us that we are to consider others more important than yourself. That's the act of submission. As a husband loves his wife, he is saying, I am going to treat her as more important than myself. But within the roles that God has established within the marriage union, the husband is to, his role is to lead, and the wife's role is to submit. But as they love one another and as they live in that union together, they are submitting to one another as the husband says, I love you more than myself. And that's how all of us are to live amongst one another. That as we gather together for church, we submit to one another saying, I love you more than I love myself. Brother or sister, how can I bless you today? What can I do for you today? Because I love you. We're called to submit to one another. And that's what then that looks like within that marriage union as a husband and wife considers the other spouse more important than yourself. And you watch and see how God will strengthen and grow and bless that union as you consider one another as more important and yet at the same time fulfill your roles that God has established. Now again, in submission, we're not saying that one is more important than the other. Is God the Father more important than God the Son? Answer, no. They are co-what? Equal. They are co-equal. Father and Son, co-equal God. Jesus Christ is fully God, just as the Father is fully God. But what did the Son do in his role? He submitted to the Father. He fulfilled his role. And that's what God calls wives to do, to submit to their husbands and fulfilling the role that God has given to them. Not saying that your husband is more important than you are. Not saying that he's on some higher level than you are. No, you are spiritually co-equal. You are equal with one another. There's neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, right? That verse there is talking about all of us are equal as brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of God. But there are different roles that we play. There are different roles and responsibilities that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. There are different roles within the church that God has established. Not all of you here are elders of the church called to lead, feed, and protect the body of Christ. But to those who are, that's their role and their responsibility. And then what does God say for the church to do? Submit to the leaders. You see that? That's the role and responsibility. Not to say that the elders are more important. We are not. We are co-equal. We are equal with you in God's eyes, spiritually. But we have different roles and responsibilities. And so we're called to submit to one another, to consider each other more important than ourselves. Quickly, let's go to Colossians 3, 16 and 17, because I want to show you how this plays out and what this looks like then to be Spirit-filled. Colossians 3, 16, notice this. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing with one another. Notice this, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You heard that before? It's back over in Ephesians chapter 5, right? Singing with thankfulness in your hearts. You heard that before? Back over in Ephesians chapter 5. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. What does the Spirit-filled life look like? It's right there at the beginning of verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. The Spirit-filled life looks like this. Having the word of Christ richly dwelling within you. That's what a Spirit-filled life looks like. One who thinks biblically. One who has the word of God in your heart and says, what must I do to obey God? How do I know how to obey God? I got to go to his word. What does his word say? And we submit to the word of God. We are controlled by the word of God. And if you live your life in submission to the word of God and obey the word of God, you are living a Spirit-filled life. That's what we're called to do. And when we live then as Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled believers, then we will be able to fulfill what God's design is for the family. Then we'll be able to do it. Notice what Wayne Mack says there in the middle of your sheet. Building our families God's way should be a matter of great concern to us. All other ways are destined ultimately to fail. After all, marriage and family are God's idea. He originated these relationships. He planned them to be among the greatest blessing a person could have. And it is. For those of you that are married, you understand that is the greatest blessing that a person could have. To have a spouse, a best friend for all of life. It's the greatest blessing. And it's a picture of Christ and the church and that union. And that's why we need to be of great concern about the family. That's what God has established. And what God has brought together, let no man separate. And we need to stand for God's word as God tells us what the family is to be. And any attacks that come against the family, we need to stand up and say, no, no, that's sin, that is wrong, it's false. Let me tell you what God's word says and point them back to the truth of God's word. Let's look at our application. Are you standing for the truth regarding marriage and the family in society? Sadly, there are many churches today who have given in. Many churches who have given in. And now they have homosexuals who are standing in pulpits of churches who are saying that it's okay. What are they declaring then to all those that are sitting in the pews? What God says about the family, society and all that. No, that's wrong. We need to take a stand for the truth and stand for the family and stand for marriage and strengthen our marriages and grow our marriages and encourage those who are married to grow in their marriage, to love them and come alongside of them in their marriage union. Number two, are you living a spirit-filled life? Are you living a life that is controlled by the Word of God? Is the Word of God richly dwelling within you so that you are controlled by God's Word? If you do that, you will live a Spirit-filled life, which is exactly what God has called us to live. Next week, we're going to continue on with this series, and we're going to see what God has to say about the role of the wife. May we live as Spirit-filled believers as we continue to honor the Lord with our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Father, help us to stand upon it, to never sway to the left or to the right. Father, may we be people who are spirit-controlled, who have the word of Christ richly dwelling within us. Father, give us a hunger and a truth for your word, that anytime something would come up in life, that we would run back to your word, that we would search out the scriptures as the Bereans did, that we wouldn't begin to think with our own minds, but that we would have the thoughts of Christ because his word richly dwells within us. God, help us to live as those kinds of people. We know that's what you've commanded us to do. But God, we can't do it on our own. We need the power of your Spirit to help us. So Father, I pray that you would help us and that we would do it all for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.